We're looking in James. We started a couple weeks ago a series entitled Faith According to James. And we discovered, first of all, that biblical saving faith has three aspects. There's the belief. We must believe. Belief is fact-related. It's a foundation it's foundational because God's Word and the Gospel are true. We got to believe that. But it takes more than belief. James reminds us in chapter 2 and verse 19 that the devils also believe and tremble. So it's not just about believing that there is a God. The devils believe and tremble. So belief is the first aspect, and then there's trust. Belief without trust is not much to it. So we got to trust. Trust goes beyond the facts and speaks to the reliability of the person. We know who God is. We believe who God is. We know that He exists, but we've got to trust Him. We've got to trust Him to do what He says He will do. We got to trust that He is who He says He is. We've got to trust the fact that He is the Creator of all things. We trust the fact that He loves all of us enough that He was willing to give His only begotten Son to die on the cross. We trust that His Word is absolutely true, and so we trust Him. We believe that there's a God. We trust that God. And then the third aspect is commitment. Commitment means action. If we believe God and we trust God, then we will commit ourselves completely to Him and begin to live for Him and do the things that He's called us to do. We trust Him. Remember Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, where Solomon, the wisest man to ever live and whoever will live, said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So we believe in God, we trust Him, and then we commit our lives to Him. We begin to do the things that He's called us to do. And James chapter 2, verse 20 says, "Faith without works is dead." So saying we believe, saying we trust, and then doing nothing is useless. Romans 10:9-10 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And so we trust Him, we believe Him, we trust Him, and we commit our lives to Him. And that is true, biblical saving faith means. James has a lot to say about faith. We talked last week about trials, you know, and how faith plays into those trials. How we ought to endure trials and that we suffer because of our faith in Jesus Christ. You know, we're gonna suffer if we're truly, genuinely believers of Jesus Christ. If we're committed to Jesus Christ, we're going to be suffering for His cause. In Matthew chapter number 6, in chapter number 5, in the what we call the Beatitudes, and beginning in verse 10, it says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so we know that we're going to be persecuted. We're going to suffer some things if we are genuinely servants of Jesus Christ. We're committed to Jesus Christ, that we're going to suffer. And so James encourages us to endure those, not only to endure those sufferings, those tribulations, those trials, but he says to joy in those difficulties and trials and temptations that we're going to face. So we've learned that through those trials, we learn patience. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. And when we have hope, we're not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us when we genuinely, by faith, trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, comes to live in our hearts and begins to be our leader, our guide, our convictor, to direct us and to convict us when we do those things that we shouldn't do, and to give us direction, to teach us. And so we have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ when we have suffered through those trials. We become more patient and more attentive to those situations, understanding and knowing that God's going to help us through those things. When you get through that first trial, by trusting Jesus and by leaning on Him, then the next trial that comes along, you remember, you know, God got me through the last one and He'll get me through this one. And we just keep on trusting in the Lord and not trusting our own abilities and our own thought process, but we trust in the Lord to make a way where sometimes it seems there is no way. And many of us have seen God work in miraculous ways when it just didn't seem like there was a way to get out of that situation, but God miraculously got us out of it. And so we learn from those. And so once we experience those and learn, the more we experience, the more we learn, the more patient we become, the more the less anxiety we experience when we get in a trial, because we know that God got us through all those before and He can get us through another one. And we lean on Him and trust Him, and it helps us to be more patient in going through those. Then we get more experience because we experience more of them. And then the more we experience and the more we see God work, the more our hope is strengthened. Not a hope so hope, but a genuine belief that God will take care of us. There's a song we sing that says, God will take care of us. And He will, in fact, take care of us. Jesus told us in John chapter 16, verse 33, that these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So Jesus tells us, He don't tell us that we're not going to go through some difficult times. He tells us we are going to go through some difficult times. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Don't be surprised when you are tried and tested, when you go through difficult times, when you're serving the Lord. Don't be surprised about it. Some people think when they've been told that when you're saved, then God just takes care of you and you don't ever have any more trials. No, that's not true. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. He's with you, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we know that we're going to go through those difficulties, but as we go through those, we get we acquire more patience and more experience, which builds our hope and makes us not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we have that faith, that hope, and we're not ashamed of the gospel. How many of us can really say that we're not ashamed to speak to someone about Jesus Christ, to talk to someone about our faith in Jesus Christ, to tell somebody about that miracle that has happened and how we see God's hand in those situations. It's amazing how often we can see God's hand at work and how God orchestrates things to help us when we need help, and a lot of times we don't even know it. We just had an experience, and I've shared this with several people, with Ray's brother, Ronnie, who is not doing well, and he had just gotten, he wasn't basically grieving himself to death. His wife passed away back in June, and he just really hadn't been taking care of himself and eating and things, but he had his three dogs that lived in the house with him. And he let the dogs out of the house, but he was too weak to get up and let them back in. And so eventually they got out of the yard, which was fenced. And someone had posted it on Facebook, pictures of the dogs. A neighbor saw the pictures on Facebook and recognized the dogs and knew who they belonged to. And so she went and got the dogs and brought them to him, checked on him, and found him so weak he wasn't able to get out of his chair. Now, that's coincidence, isn't it? No, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe God orchestrated that so that someone came and checked on him, and before we found him there, and he was too far gone. So not only did the neighbor recognize the dogs, and we don't know most of his neighbors. Be honest with you, I don't know of any of his neighbors, really. But fortunately, the neighbor who bought the dogs home knew that he had one sister, and that's all the family had left. And she asked him, could he give her his sister's phone number? And he was able to take his phone and scroll and pull up Renee's phone number and hand the phone to the neighbor who called Renee. And then we, of course, immediately went to him. That was all a God thing. You know, a lot of times we overlook those things and we say, man, he sure was lucky somebody, you know, saw those and somebody put that post on Facebook and his dogs got out of the yard to start with, which is, I'm still not sure how they got out of the yard, because I let them out in the yard every day now. There's really no place for them to get out. But you see how God works. He works in those ways, and so many times we don't recognize how He works. He works in our lives many different ways and many times, and we just overlook it. We don't see what's going on. God allows us to go through some difficulties sometimes to be able to strengthen us. We talked about that last week, how our trials help us to be strengthened, and it's an exercise, and you know, we exercise in our faith, so we become stronger in our faith, so we're able to depend more fully on Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we know we're going to experience trials. We know we're going to experience tribulations. But we need also understand that those trials produce patience, which produces experience, which produces hope. And hope makes us not ashamed of the gospel. So we know that God is totally and completely aware of what's going on. We know that God loves us. He loves us beyond our imagination. He loves us enough. He was willing to give His only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross to pay for our sins. That is beyond my comprehension and my imagination to be able to understand that magnitude of love. I can't get my mind wrapped around that magnitude of love, that He would willingly allow His only begotten Son to be beaten and spat upon and falsely accused and all those things when He could have stopped it at any time, because I have two sons and I don't have a son that I would stand back and allow that to happen to. But that's God's love. And that's how much He loves us. That's how much He loves you. And that's how much He loves me. That's how much He loves your neighbor. That's how much He loves your coworker. That's how much He loves that fellow student. That's how much He loves every person in the world. That He was willing to do that for every one of us, that so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven and to be saved and to have life full and meaningful here and now and for eternity. So I'm thankful to God not only for the gift of salvation, but for His daily provisions and protection. I'm also thankful to get to suffer for His sake and to look forward to His blessings, not only in the future, but in the present, because Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come," Jesus said, "that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," and that's here and now. That's not just when this life is past. He wants to bless us here, and He wants to bless us now. And if we'll be obedient to Him, if we'll trust Him, if we'll serve Him, then He will certainly bless us now. And what a joy it is to know that we have a Savior who's always with us, even through the darkest, deepest days of our lives. Even through those most difficult times, we're never alone. Never alone. Because He said that He would never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But He'll be with us to the end of the world. And when you have Christ with you, who else do you need? You know? Let Him fight your battles. He's able. He's able. Nothing is impossible with Him. And so, we're thankful that we serve a God who is able and have a Savior that loves us that much, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, even when we're going through the most painful trials of life, and to realize that we are overcomers through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 and verse 31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If God's for you, what difference does it make who's against you? Because they cannot compete with Him. So trust Him and put your faith in Him. And then if you drop down to verse number 37 in chapter 8 of Romans, it says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." Not just conquerors, but that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, we know that we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer some trials. We're going to suffer some temptation, tribulations. But, Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So when you go through your trial, just trust the Lord. Put it in His hands. Say, "God, here we are again. I can't handle this, so it's yours. Lord, you just direct me through this. Help me, Lord, to be patient. Help me to wait on you. And because your time's always perfect, you're never late, never early, always right on time. So help me to trust you and be patient and wait on the Lord." And so as we look further into James' letter to the 12 tribes, he tells us there in beginning in chapter 1, verse 13, that these trials and temptations, he reminds us that they're not from God. You know, God don't tempt us. He don't put these trials on us. He allows them. He allows us to go through them for our strengthening and for His glory. But He's not the author of them. Satan is the author of these trials and temptations, trying to draw us away with lust. He makes things look so beautiful, so good, so much fun. Always tries to make sin look so innocent, tempting you to give in to his lies. Satan's a liar. He is a liar. And I remind you that Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Hear that. Jesus said of the devil, of Satan, there is no truth in him. He didn't say there's a little truth in him. He said there's no truth in him. "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus said the devil, Satan, is not only a liar, he's the father of lies. He is where lies come from. They come from Satan, from the devil. And he will lie to you, and he'll try to make sin look so much fun. He'll tell you that you'll never get caught, and on and on and on, but he's a liar, you know. He'll tempt you. How many times have men and women been tempted, you know, to violate their marriage vows? You know, he'll put that woman over there, so beautiful, and he'll lie to that guy and tell him that, you know, he can go out and have a good time with her, and he'll never get caught. And how many men have destroyed their lives and their families, even when several children were involved, because that lying thief called Satan has lied to them and painted such a beautiful picture about how much fun they can have and all that, and they wind up being miserable for life because they took the devil's lie and they accepted that and allowed the devil to mislead them and draw them into that. How many people get on drugs because, you know, that lying devil, you know, man, look at how much fun you can have, get on that high, and he don't tell about the negatives, you know. He'll lie to you and tell you how much fun it is to get high, you know. And then when he gets you on there, you know, it's a downhill spiral, you know, misery. People have destroyed that. Many people who have been successful businessmen and women, you know, people who have were doing well in life, and he's lied to them, and he gets them on those drugs that mess, and they wind up losing everything that they have, and living on the street, begging, stealing, trying to get another fix. That's the way the devil works. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And so he will lie to you, and he'll try to draw you away and cause you to do those things that are not godly. And so he says there, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That's when the devil is painting all those beautiful pictures about how much fun sin is, and he's trying to draw you away and to lust. "And then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." So many have been misled. They've been lied to. They fell for the devil's lies, and they've destroyed their lives, and they live in misery for the rest of their life. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Absolutely, there's hope. For those who have failed, there is hope. And his name is Jesus Christ, the same one who gives us hope. You know, when we fail, then he's there. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so no matter what we've done and how deep we've fallen in sin, Jesus is there with outstretched arms saying, if you'll just come to Me, I'll help you through this situation. Does He remove all the consequences of some of those sins? No. Many times we still suffer for consequences. Families are broken apart and relationships are destroyed. And many times those relationships are never repaired. Relationships between parents and children, you know, many times they're never repaired. Not always. Sometimes they are. And we thank God for those times when those relationships are restored and they're come back in the right relationship. But the main thing is getting in right relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's our only hope, but He's always our hope. And as long as there's breath, then there's hope. If we'll just surrender to Jesus Christ and allow Him to help us, we can repent of those sins. Genuinely repenting, He will forgive us. And He'll cast those sins as far as the east is from the west in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. He'll never remember them again. Unfortunately, we don't have that ability to forget them, because Satan will keep bringing them up and reminding us of them, because he wants to try to keep us beat down. But God will forgive them, and He will forget them, and He'll never remember them again if we genuinely repent of those sins. And so we understand that those temptations and trials, difficulties are brought on by Satan. Satan is the author of that. And so we need to be careful and guard ourselves against all those lies of Satan. He's a liar. He's good at his lying. It started off in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Okay? He's been lying ever since the beginning of time, and he's still lying today. And Eve is not the last person. She was the first, but she's not the last person that he's ever convinced and lied to and gotten them to do something that they're not supposed to do. And so he's still at it today. He is busy. He is busy. I heard someone said one time, talking about a lady who just never had anything negative to say about anybody. It didn't matter who it was. She would always find something positive to say. If she said anything about that person, it would be positive. It didn't matter what kind of person that was. She may have to search to find something good, but if she didn't have something good to say, she didn't say anything. And somebody talking to her about that one day said, I guess you'd even find something good to say about the devil. And she said, he works awful hard. How true it is. The devil works hard. He don't give up. He keeps on keeping on. But he's a liar, and his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your witness. He wants to destroy your testimony so that you will not be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. That's his motive. That's what he does. And he don't quit. He don't give up. You know, we need to be just as determined for Jesus Christ that we don't quit, that we never give up, that we keep on pushing, that we keep on pressing on, even in those difficulties, just as our athletes do when they get tired, when they begin to hurt, and they keep pushing through and keep pushing a little bit further, and so that they become a little bit stronger and able to endure a little bit more. And so we need to understand, we're all going to suffer temptation. We know where that comes from. It comes from the devil. And then the next several verses, James deals with faith in that it obeys the word. If we genuinely have faith, then we're going to obey the Word. If we believe, you know, that we believe that God's God, that God loves us enough that He was willing to give His only begotten Son to die on the cross after suffering for us to pay our sin debt, we believe that. If we trust Him, really, in that, not just believe facts about Him, but we trust Him, then we commit our lives to Him, and then that's going to bring on the belief and the works. We're not just hearers, we become doers. And that's what James says in those next several verses, beginning in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, or all excess and sinfulness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. You know, so many times we know what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, some of the most staunch sinners can quote a whole lot of scripture. You know. If you talk to an alcoholic, most alcoholics can quote every scripture in the Bible that has anything to do with drinking. Beginning with the first miracle that Jesus ever performed was to turn water into wine. You know, what more evidence do I need that it's okay to drink? You know, Jesus' first miracle was to turn water into wine, so that justifies me being drunk all the time. You know, take a little wine for the body's sake. You know, they quote all the scriptures that have anything to do with alcohol. And so they justify their dependence, alcohol dependence, using God's word and taking it out of context. And just as a lot of other situations do, you know, all our LGBTQ agenda and all that, you know, they use the Bible, you know, God's a God of love, you know, we're supposed to love everybody, and they kick out all those words that talk about the fact that it's an abomination for man to lay with man, the woman to lay with woman, you know, they just eliminate that part, they just focus on the part that God's a God of love, and so He loves us all, and it's okay that we do, you know, whatever we want to do, and it ain't, you know. And so, if we really genuinely have faith in God, James says, we're going to obey the Word of God. We're going to do what the Word of God says. Well, it's kind of hard to do what it says if we don't know what it says, right? So we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to study it. We need to know what His Word says. And so, so that we'll be able to do that, you know. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, a scripture that we use quite often, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I've given them eternal life." He said, "My sheep, those who have by faith put their faith in me and trusted me to be their Savior and allowed me to become Lord of their life, I know them. And they follow me. They follow my example. They follow my commandments. They follow my word." You know, faith obeys the word. And those who are His sheep, who are those who have committed their lives to Him, are going to follow and obey the word and do what God's Word tells us to do. And then He says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." But it goes back to the fact that He said, "My sheep, those who have trusted, those who have allowed me to become Lord of their life, I know them, and they follow me. How can we follow Him if we don't know what His Word says, if we don't know what He wants from us? We must know His Word, and we obey His Word. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the very last verses in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says, "All power," and this is Jesus speaking, "all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He says, go as you go. He says, teach all nations. Teach everyone that you come in contact with. How can you teach something that you don't know yourself? How are you going to teach somebody else to do something that you're not doing yourself? You know, there are a lot of people that have the ability to use the right words to describe things the way that they want to describe them, always perfectly. I'm way far from that. I struggle a lot of times with a simple little word that I need to describe something, make it so clear, and it's just not there. But a lot of people can. They have that ability to always find the right word to describe things to make it so clear that you understand what they're saying. And they say they're good teachers. But then when their life don't line up with what they're telling you, then they're not good teachers, because they're not doing what they're telling you that you need to do. If we're going to teach somebody how to do something, we need to be doing it ourselves so that they follow our example. Paul made a very bold statement concerning that. He said, if you'll follow me, I will lead you to follow Christ. That's a bold statement. When you tell somebody, hey, just follow my example. I'm not telling anybody to follow my example. Okay, you follow Christ's example. Because Mike McVeigh makes mistakes. And I don't want you following me into my mistakes. Okay? I'd rather you follow Jesus Christ, follow His example, and then you can help me. When I stumble, you can help me to get up after I've stumbled and fallen. You know, we need one another to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another in this walk of faith. And to do that, we must be living our faith. We must be obeying God's Word and doing what God's Word tells us to do if we're going to lead somebody else to faith in Jesus Christ. And so let's begin to do those things. James has got a lot more to talk about on faith. I don't know how long it's going to take us. We're going to, Lord willing, He may come get us before we get through this study. I hope you're ready. If you're not, today could be the best day of your life when you give your life to Jesus Christ, believing that He is God, trusting that He'll do everything He said He'd do, and then committing your life to Him today by faith. Let's pray. Father, God, we love You and thank You so much for loving us and blessing us. I thank You for forgiveness. God, I thank You for the gift of salvation. I thank You for the hope that we have beyond this life. Not only the hope that we have beyond this life, the hope that we have in this life, knowing that You will take care of us, that You will help us through every difficulty, through every trial, through every temptation. And Lord, You will help us through those. And that, Lord, if we'll be patient and endure those difficulties, those trials, remain faithful to You, that we'll become strengthened and become more faithful to You. Help us, Lord, to be exactly what You've called us to be. Lord, help us to be obedient. To be obedient to Your Word, to do exactly what Your Word has called us to do. Lord, to be that example, that Christ-like example, so that others would see Christ in us. Lord, help us to let our light shine so that others will see our good deeds and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Father, if there's one here today who's not trusted you as Savior, I pray that today would be that day when they'll simply say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate need of salvation and forgiveness. God, I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me and come live in my heart. Take control of my life. Help me to live for you from this day forward. God, I pray that if there's one here who's never done that, that today would be the day that they begin to really live life, because until then, they're dead in trespass and sin. So I pray for the salvation of someone today. Lord, there's someone here that has committed their life to you, but they've allowed Satan to distract and discourage them, and they're not where they need to be in their relationship. They need to rededicate their life. God, I pray that you work in that heart as well. Holy Spirit, walk up and down the aisles, in and out of the pews, and deal with people right now so that your will is done and not ours. We love you. Thank you for all things. In Christ's name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment while the music plays. If you're here and God has spoken to you, there's just that little urge you feel that you need to do something. You need to make a move there. You need to make a commitment. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to save you, and you need to do that today. Maybe you've asked him to save you, and you've allowed Satan and his lies to distract you and discourage you. And you need to recommit your life. You need to rededicate to him. Maybe somebody needs to join the church. Whatever the need, we're not going to draw it out. We're not going to tarry. You move while there's time. Slip out from where you are. Come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be glad to share scripture with you. You don't need to confess anything to me. Confess it to God.